Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I did a lot of traveling this week from my bedroom to my office in the warm heat, no snow. I refused to go out in that stuff. And I actually kind of thought it was funny John didn't get any takers to go skiing. All right, it's good to see you all here. I don't really have any further announcements other than just give you a quick update on my stepfather, Roy Suggs. I talked to my mother last night, and, you know, he started that new treatment a month ago. I think they're going to do it every 3 months, injections or infusions for his prostate cancer. They did a test yesterday, and his PSA number was over 30 at beginning. It went down to 19, which is a small victory in a large battle. He still needs to get that thing under 5, but that is helping. So I appreciate your prayers, and I'll update you as soon as I know more. But it is seemed to be working. Only thing right now is if anyone's been through something like that, he is constantly dealing with urinary tract and bladder infections, and that just causes more problems. So please keep in your prayers. It is good to see everyone here. I'd say welcome to everyone on the webcast. Happy Sabbath to you all. Okay, well, we're going to be starting a new series here, and we'll get into what it is later, but I need to lay a foundation of what we're going to be covering, and I think you're going to find it quite interesting. It's everyone has mixed emotions, but we'll talk about that. But in his book, United States and Britain in Prophecy, Herbert W. Armstrong quoted a portion of a famous speech by Sir Winston Churchill. A man I love to quote myself, someone, one of my favorite characters in history. But Churchill said this in that speech: "He must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see that some great purpose and design is being worked out here below, of which we have the honor to be faithful servants." That's a powerful set of words there. And they're true. But it was kind of interesting. As you know, a lot of people can acknowledge these things, but something seems to be missing. And Mr. Armstrong went on to say this about Churchill. He said, "Despite all that this great man knew and everything he did, he never fully understood and grasped that purpose." Says a lot for a lot of humanity. Even if we're not careful, we can miss out. Because Mr. Armstrong points out that missing link of why these things seem to not be grasped. What breaks that connection? It's because of this word that people failed to really dive into, to really want to know and think that they can figure things out outside the realm of God. It takes God in our lives. It takes acknowledging who He is, what this word is all about. We see a world today turning away from this. They do not accept the truth of this word. They don't. They believe in just old men writing stories down. There's no validity in their mind of what this word is. Now we see people seeking alternative methods to discover who we are. Where was that big bang? What made us happen? They don't even know where we came from. So how can man really fully understand and grasp where we're going? You see, this is antithetical approach towards God and truth that men fail to understand anything about prophecy, anything about that great purpose of where we are going. And it's sad. It's in front of their face. Truth is there, but they refuse. And they, of course, have been veiled because they don't approach it the way God would have it approached. You see, even in the Christian world, prophecy is used as a scheme. A scheme. Write a book. Get notarized. Gain a following. God spoke to me and gave me this word. Let me tell you where we're going. It's just a get-rich scheme. And now you add this advent of wokeness. People just look at the Bible and reject it. Don't want to hear it. Don't use that word in front of me. But for you, you and me, saints of the Most High, God expects more. Not to just know, not just be tickled in our ears, but to want to invest. We have to look at prophecy quite differently than what the world does. We don't hold this as a common word. It's not a common way of life. It's not part of some Gnostic search. We're not looking for this secret knowledge to get us into this kingdom. We're looking to transform, to be prepared for a kingdom. And that's what prophecy does for us. And it requires holiness. A holiness dictated by the holy God, not by our own selfish efforts. So as the body, members of this church, the very church that Jesus Christ built and he established, you and I are facing some very dire moments in human history. Very dire. We are watching a society on the precipice of utter destruction. And it's vital that we as the people, the body, the church, get our lives in order and consider our ways and how do we view where God is taking us. Is it that important to us? Or are we going to be salad bar Christians and pick what we want instead of the whole word? You see, knowing is not enough. We need understanding. We need understanding. We need to know how to handle this precious truth. It's a vital element of who we are. It's what we've been sanctified by. So we got to know how to use it, how to handle it, and how it is to be operated in our life. So if prophecy is so important to the church, to all mankind, how do we understand it? How do we understand this great purpose in life with prophecy? What is it? You ever ask yourself, what is prophecy? You write it in your notes. What is prophecy? Do we truly know what it is? We might have an idea, some pretty accurate, but do we really understand and honestly know how to approach this gift of prophecy? You know, I went to Merriam-Webster just to get a definition, as a secular definition, and it wrote this: prophecy is an inspired utterance, a prediction of something to come. And that's your common answer. A prediction, just something to come, this inspired declaration of some divine will or purpose. But it never gives a source. Everybody's got an idea of what's divine these days. They even consider themselves divine. These televangelists and everything we see going on, not pointing fingers. But I looked that up and see what did Vine's Expository Dictionary said about this. And it was pretty interesting, very, very inspiring what it said. It said, prophecy is the speaking forth of the mind and the divine counsels of God. The divine counsels of our God. Not from us, not from what we deem is divine, but from our God who is divine. So if we want to grasp the truth of who we are, where we came from, where we're going in this great purpose, we seek the divine counsels of our God. What he says. So how do we view it? How should we view it? I ask this because when we hear the word prophecy, there's this wide spectrum of emotions and responses going across people's minds and hearts. Some get excited. We see this overemphasis of it, and then we also see an underemphasis of it in people's lives. It can give you anxiety. I know that feeling right now. Try speaking about it as a pastor. Many of you know, and I shared this story before. Whenever, you know, I'm a church brat. I'm not afraid to admit it. I grew up under listening to Mr. Armstrong. I've heard him pound that lectern. I've read the books. I've seen the missed prophecies. I've seen these things happen. And it caused me to say, nope, not for me. Put it on the shelf. And then when I got hired, one of my parts of my training a few years ago was go through ABC. And I was like, okay, God, when I get to ABC, I want you to open my brain and pour in that prophecy, understanding, because I know I got to talk on it. So I'm looking forward to it. So help me. Help me learn what you would have me learn. And to my horror, day one, A man I really respect, Darius McNeely, said, "Ryan, part of your training is going to be helping me teach prophecy." I'm like, that is not what I prayed for. Yet again, learn, be specific in your questions to God. But it's important, you know, I learned through teaching. But I'm still learning through teaching. And I have that much knowledge in prophecy. Because the more I know, the smaller I understand. There's more to know. But that's the important part we have to understand. It's going to God. He's the author of the divine counsel. That's what's in His mind. So what does that mean? We have to respect it, not fear it. It's like what we deal with it down south where it doesn't snow often. When we deal with snakes. Tell people, don't be scared of snakes, but you better respect them. I'm scared of them, I'm not going to lie. But we have to respect how we handle these things. We don't run from it. No, it's something that should actually bring us a sense of encouragement. It's important to know why it should be encouraging. Because it, knowing and dealing and listening and approaching properly prophecy, it's part of the irrefutable proofs that there is a God. There's a God who exists. A God who's given a word that is truth. Prophecy reveals that God not only is existing, but He's active. An active God with His creation. He is in the past. He is in the present. He is in the future. It's powerful to know about this. And He's letting us know, I am active in your life. I'm an important part of your life. I am relevant in your life. And these divine counsels help us understand and discern the times that we find ourselves. God didn't want us to be alone. He wants us to know where we came from. He wants us to know why we're going through what we're going through. And He wants us to know where we're going. That's why He recorded His divine counsels for us. Words such as prophecy shouldn't make us run from His divine counsel. And it shouldn't make us think that that's all we got to know. There's so much more. It gives us the vision of God. Why? Why are we covering this to set the stage? We're going to go into the 70 weeks prophecy. Sorry, I kind of let that one slip. But why will I cover this today before we get into that? Jeremiah 29:11. I'm just going to go through a couple quick scriptures here to lay a foundation. And I want you to never forget that definition, divine counsels of God, because that plays an important part. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to go through these fast because I realized I'm not moving that fast. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the thoughts." This is God talking. "I know the thoughts I think toward you." These divine counsels are in my mind. They're not made up by anyone else. These are my thoughts for you, says the Lord. And these are thoughts of peace. Very familiar section. We use these often. They're not evil. And these divine counsels, these thoughts, are to give you a future. I want you to grasp the great purpose of life. And I want you to have hope in it. Again, not fairy tales. This is hope. Isaiah 14:24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And if I have purposed it, so it shall stand." God says, "I put it there for a purpose. Not to be lost. Not to be scared of and hid. Or, you know, take advantage of and make it some get-rich scheme. I put it there for a purpose." In Amos 3:7, he says, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secrets to His servants, the prophets." His servants, the prophets, pin these words under direct utterance of God. says, don't put this on the shelf. Don't look at it as something that's made up. This is my divine counsel. I want you to read it. I want it to be part of your life. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 10, Paul talks about when he is speaking of this divine counsel, he goes, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Those things, those utterances, those thoughts for a future, for a hope, he goes, we're preaching that. And he goes on, he goes, because it hasn't entered into the heart of man. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard these precious, deep things of God. But he said something, though, in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, these deep things of God. God says, I want you to hear this. I want you to know this. I want you to understand how valuable it is. And that I'm the God who put this forth for you. I'm that relevant. I love you that much. In fact, when his disciples questioned him in Matthew 13 and 11, Christ said, why do you speak to them this way and us? He goes, for you, it has been given. It has been given for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Brethren, church, family members, God has called you to know and to seek understanding. To search the deep things of God. To understand your purpose. In fact, in Revelation 1:3, it says this. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Not just the book of Revelation. Revelation is the culmination of everything that started in Genesis 1. Answering those things that were not understood. It says, blessed are those who hear. Read. He who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. God says, I want you to be blessed by these things. I want you to hear these things. I want you to see the value because they're valuable as your time is drawing near. You want to know your purpose? You want to be a part of it? Make it a part of you. You see, about one third of this Bible covers the subject of prophecy itself. But it's more than what is going to come. Prophecy is about things that have been fulfilled in the past. Prophecy reveals God's action in the present. Prophecy is about what he's going to do as he promised. In fact, you can't study any subject in this book without touching prophecy. It's that important. It's more than just a number one bestseller on New York book thing. I don't read enough books to know what that thing is. It's a list, I guess. God says there is a wonderful aspect that you have at your hands, at your fingertips. It's a valuable aspect of your life. It's my divine counsel for you. My divine counsel that will help you grasp and understand who you are, who I am. And how to approach it. Because you got to know how to approach it. It's important. So what is the context of how we approach? Because we got to know the proper context. We can be great leaders. We can be important people in this world. Just like Winston Churchill. And miss something. We can sit in this room week after week. And miss something. What is the context that God wants us to capture? 2 Timothy. Very familiar section, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, let's pick it up in verse 16, second time. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Very important section, as we know that word, theopneustos. All scripture is God-breathed, penned by men, as we mentioned, but God-breathed. God spoke the divine counsel for a reason, and it's profitable for our doctrines. It's for reproof. It's for the correction we need. We're human, we're going to need correction. And prophecy corrects too. It's for instruction in righteousness, the righteousness that God's mind is trying to get us to understand. So we have a mind like God, to know those thoughts, to change that character, to change and put upon His way of life. We need instructions of that. We will never be able to figure that out ourselves. Because there's that purpose, that the man, the woman, the child of God may be complete. God says, you know you have a hole in you. You know you have a search, a desire. David talked about it in Psalm 8. I wrote about it last night. There is this search. He goes, and I want you to search. That's good. I put that in you. To know you can't do this yourself. But I have given you everything so that you can be complete. And I don't want you to be complete. I want you to be complete for a reason. To see that I want you to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The work that I called you to do. You can't do it by yourself. You need me. You need my divine counsel. That's an important aspect of our life. Our God desires that we use the entirety of His Scripture. Prophecy is not just something we pick and choose. It's the entirety of His Scripture. It's interwoven. It gives us this big picture. It's part of a balanced spiritual diet. Too much prophecy, not enough doctrine. Too much prophecy, not enough correction. You might get a good book, but you won't have a name in the right book. This is important that we get this spiritual balance. It should be clear. It's got to be part of our diet each and every day, which means everything in this Bible. Everything has to have a proper balance if understanding what God is seeking to reveal through His divine counsel is to be achieved. To grasp that divine counsel, knowing what God has done, confident what God has done, confident what God is doing, where He's taking us, requires that we see ourselves for who we are. Seeing God for who He is. Having a proper, not only context, but now having to have a proper perspective. Just like David, who am I? Who am I? Well, I look in the mirror and I realize you're not who you think you are. It's by the grace of God that you are who you are and where you are now. And you got to come to grips with that. We all have to come to grips with that. Isaiah 44. Start. What is this perspective we have to have in our life? Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. You didn't do this of yourself. I chose you. I called you. I placed you here. You didn't figure it out. Thus says the Lord, who even made you and formed you from the womb. You can't be here of yourself. You take me out of the equation. You want to hear a big bang? Bang, you're gone. That's it. You're nothing. You can't be. I am the God who formed you, who helped you. But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I, the one who chose you. I, the one who created you. I am first, the first. The first. And I am the last. I cover the spectrum. There's nothing else. Beside me, there is no God. I don't care what carbon image you can make up, what new narrative you can make people believe. There is nothing else. He goes on to say in verse 7, and who can proclaim as I do? You think some made up way of life can do what I've done? You think some evil spirit is mightier than I am? He goes, then go ahead. Let him declare it. Let him set an order for me. Since I've appointed the ancient people, go right ahead. If you want to make a fool of yourself, go ahead. But he says, remember, I want you to have a proper perspective. I'm not trying to destroy you. I'm trying to show you life. I'm trying to give you life. I'm trying to give you hope. I'm trying to give you a future, an abundant way to live in this life. He gives verse 8, so don't fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time, and I have declared it? You are my witnesses. Remember, I called you my children. I've given you my spirit. Remember, don't get a big head. Don't get those tickling ears. Don't try to feed on what's not from my pasture. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other. I know not one. Chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 18. Continuing the same idea. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it. I mean, he formed it with his own hand for a purpose. Who established it? Didn't just create an ant farm? No, he put things in motion. He wanted it. It was beautiful. Who did not, he said, goes on to answer it, who didn't create it in vain, empty, or for a waste? It had purpose. Who formed it to be inhabited? He formed it for Louis Pettit to walk on it. He formed it for his people, Josh Prince, to enjoy kayaking and almost drowning in the white world of rapids. I pray for you often, my friend. He formed it for us. It's important to him. I am the Lord. And no one else can be there, he says. I am that Lord. I am that. There is no other. I have not spoken in secret. Man, I put it right out there in front of your face. You're the one who keeps turning away from it. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. Here's a carrot. You almost got it. You almost know. He's revealing this. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. Righteousness. To show you what you should be. What you can be. What I have planned for you, I declare things that are right, not to get you in trouble, not to make you rich, not in the way of human think, but in that spiritual growth, that character development, true wealth. Chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old. There's going to be times when you think, I got to read this again. I've been reading this all my life. I like that book. It says something different. Nope. It does say something different. It's called perverted. No. Remember the former things of old. And remember, for I am God and there's no other. I don't care who signs his name God. I don't care who signs his name Jesus. No. There's only who's been established from the beginning. There's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasures. This entire God-breathed word, this counsel of God, this divine counsel of God, is given to us in order to identify what's going on in a world that's going astray, who you are in the midst of it, and how you can be prepared to come out of it. As part of the standard of truth, God is saying, know the perspective, know the context. You're never going to be of your own power, have the ability to figure out my mind unless I reveal it to you. There's no one, no matter what they write, no matter how persuasive and how big a lights it flash and everything that goes along with it, it will never reveal unless I am involved. No, only God. God says, I hold the details to the big picture. If you think you can paint it yourself, it's not my picture. It's a corrupted, perverted version of your vision. We need God's vision. We have to hold to that standard of His truth. That's why we talk about proper hermeneutical skills. We don't practice eisegesis. We don't pour into what we want God to say and then find scriptures to support it. We draw from His divine counsels what we need, what He says. Because if we try to put in, again, we just defile it. Having a proper perspective, appropriate context of what's going on in our lives, who we are, who He is, will help us. Will help us when those whispers come, when those urges to read into things that are not there. Oh, I know that's what God really wanted to say. If He had one more sentence in there, it would be it. I know it. That's what He would do. No, we can't read into what's not there. We can't be enticed by smooth words. We can't let false prophets enter into our midst. We can't lose focus by ingesting an unbalanced spiritual diet. We've been warned it can happen even to the saints and the Most High. One of the blessings we have is, I don't have it in my notes here, so it's somewhere, it's Revelation, end of chapter 1. We have Christ who walks in our midst. He just says, ask me, talk to me. The Father has revealed that I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm the one blessed with the honor to break the seals of the things you can't open of yourself. I make plain what others corrupt. And then my Father, He says, God gave me that honor. So if you want to know, there's only one way. You want the truth, there's only one person that holds it. You want life, there's only one future that leads there. We need that. One of our flaws, one of Ryan Hall's flaws, common to all men. We go to God with prayer and ask Him, I need your divine counsel. Show me the way. Open the doors in my life. A door opens. It's not really the door I wanted. And we turn and we look for another door. Try to go through it. Or then we're like, all right, God, I need your help. Shut the door that you don't want me to go through. And He shuts and like, man, I wanted that door. And then I get down on my hands and knees with picks and I try to pick a lock. We're good at picking locks of doors that God has shut because we want our version of God's divine counsel and not His pure divine counsel. So with the proper context, with that proper approach, we have to seek His divine counsel in His way only. 1 Peter 1. Peter, in a couple places in his epistles, he shares something that we need to keep in mind to make sure we are in that perspective, in that approach. Because the prophets, Peter writes about the prophets of old, had to have that same mindset. Everyone in this way has to have that proper mindset. In 1 Peter, let's pick it up in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. Plainly says, gird up the loins of your mind. You better have things together. Clear. Know what you're thinking, where you're going, what you're putting in it. Be sober. Don't rest your hope in something that man says. Don't believe me. Believe, he said, the word. So be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the divine counsel. Not what man says, what God reveals. And then as obedient children, going through the door that He opens, don't try to unlock a door that He shuts. Not conforming yourselves the way you tried to do your former lust. as you did in our ignorance, and sometimes we just do things because we're hard-headed. To stop being like that, because you were called to be something different. God, the holy God, called you to be holy in all your conduct. Second Peter, chapter 1. He goes on to say in verse 16, 2 Peter 1:16, the God who's holy called you to be holy. Well, what does that mean? Seeking the truth, even if you're speaking it. There's a standard. And Peter is saying, we did not follow cunning device fables. We didn't try to do it ourselves. We didn't try to win you over with some New York bestseller, with some show. No. We didn't use devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of this majesty. We preach what the divine counsel reveals, what we see in our lives, what's going on. We don't have to have a sales pitch. It's truth. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic word made more sure. You have that in your life. You have the word and you see God in your life changing you. A magnitude of change going on if you're really investing. You have proof, irrefutable proof going on in your lives each and every day if you're willing to see it, if you're willing to go and change. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. There are things out there that's going to try to keep you off balance. The world is going to try to come at you. It hates you. I know you're not in it. I put you in it. He says, but see this. Make it known. It's what's giving you the ability to see where you're going, where you've been, where you are. And part of that perspective is know that that light is generated by something greater than yourself. You're not doing it. You're walking by it. Knowing first that the prophecy of Scripture, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin or interpretation. Just remember, you reflect the light. It's in you. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Because they came to God. They listened to God. They humbled themselves. And they knew it was something greater than they could ever do of themselves. It wasn't for notoriety. It wasn't to gain a following. It was for a relationship and respect and awe they had for God and the truth. And go ahead and read in 1 chapter 2 some more warnings that we have to keep in mind. So when we approach and use these things as God intends, it has to be done according to His way, His perspective, His context, if we are to be edified. If we want to be a useful element in the work. If we want to discern what's really going on in this world. Not, well, they got a red heifer, where the temple's going to be built, Christ is returning. If God wants us to know that, God will reveal that. Our job is to ask Him to discern for us. Help us see it. Help us see it the way you see it. Don't get sidetracked. And be willing to be corrected. Be willing to be corrected, even if it's stern. Because prophecies sometimes is a good swift kick somewhere. You're not where you should be. Your focus is on the wrong door. Get back in order. God said, I want you to have the vision. You know, I want to turn back to a parable that really sums up Matthew 25, you very well known of the 10 virgins. But I want you to think about everything we covered, about the context, about the approach, about the perspective, especially in the way of prophecy. And I want you to look at this a little bit different today, and I want you to track with me. Because there's an important principle that we can draw out that perfectly fits the purpose of prophecy in everything we've covered up to this point. I'm just going to read it through real quick, and then we'll come back and just pull out some things. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 liked the beach and 5 liked the snow. Last man gets the final word. So, I'll get serious, sorry. Now 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and they all slept. And at midnight, something happened. Finally, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out, meet him. Here he is. Then all the virgins, they arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, hey, something's wrong here. We need help. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, No, I can't do that, lest there should be not enough for us and for you. But you go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. You got to take care of something yourself. I can't help you in this manner. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into him to that wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came, and they said, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he said, surely I say to you, I don't know you. I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Think about this situation here. Look at it through the eyes of what we covered, the foundation of prophecy. This is speaking about knowing the situation, being warned that something is about to happen and a needed response. All ten of these virgins heard that command, go out, the bridegroom. The bridegroom, there's something that's got to happen here. They had a sense of urgency to act, to do something, even when they actually couldn't see the bridegroom. There's a call. There's a need. There's a promise. The bridegroom, there's a reason you're doing what you're doing. And they didn't even see it. But unfortunately, only 5. 5 used wisdom. 5 took note of their current situation. And they considered the complete picture of what's really going on. They saw a need to also prepare, not just for what they were told, but what would be. What's going to happen? What could happen? Not just in the immediate, because they understood there's more to it. There's a whole situation. Didn't go as planned, did it? Something happened. Something was delayed. They all slept. See, for these 5 wise virgins, it was this perspective, a different perspective, knowing the context, knowing what's really going on and how they approach it. It helped them when things didn't go as planned because the bridegroom did become delayed. And because of these delays, they slumbered. All 10 slumbered, matter of fact. All slept. But 5 had put forth an extra effort induced by that balanced and proper perspective, and it changed their outcome. Jesus called them wise for doing so. They didn't just take a lamp full of oil. They took a vessel full of oil. They looked at it differently. Apply this to us today. If we don't have that proper balance, if we don't have that proper context or perspective of what's really going on, what we're doing, seeking this divine counsel, we won't be prepared to be a useful tool in the hands of our God when He calls for us to act. We all know He's coming. You're here because you know He's coming. Are we going to be wise in this time? You've been given oil in your lamp. You have a light burning. Are you just satisfied with what's here? Or are you trying to grow? Grow in that grace and knowledge. To apply. To know that this is going to be a long road, because God knows it's a long road. Are we taking advantage of these moments, filling and growing and seeking His divine counsel in our life? Where do I need to change? What character flaw is keeping me from understanding what He has called me to do? Because I know me, I'm going to get sleepy. We're all going to get tired. But there will be a call. There's going to be a call with all those who wait. The world knows Christ is coming. A lot of them know He's coming. But will I be prepared to be ready beyond just seeing Him? I want to see Him, but will we be prepared to do according to what He expects of us at that appearing? You see, excitement and knowing alone will not sustain us. The excitement will wear off. The honeymoon phase will go, especially when trials beat us. When death of loved ones, we see suffering all around us, we will wear out. And things will not go as we so-called, we have this Pollyanna mentality, thinking everything's just going to work out all the time. Well, no, it doesn't. We're human. We're flawed human beings. Problems are going to happen in this very room. What are you going to do? Are you going to be prepared with the oil to handle it? To be a useful tool? Just like the 10 virgins. Every eye will seek Him, but only a few select will be ready to meet Him. Are we ready? Not just to see our Lord and Savior. Are we ready to meet and do the work that His divine counsel is preparing us for? What's in our lamp and what's in our vessel? Do we have a vessel? Interesting way to look at that prophecy. I mean parable through the eyes of prophecy. So how can you and I, how can we know that we'll be ready to act, not just for that moment, but beyond? How can we ensure that we're approaching this wonderful gift of God's divine counsel within prophecy as faithful servants? Turn back to Psalm 111. A hint, we stay grounded to the foundation of all things. We go back to how it all is made possible. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. That's a critical step. Not picking and choosing in Salabar Christianity, what works for me, my truth. If we want to grasp the purpose, if we want that true divine counsel, it begins with reverencing our great God. Showing Him the proper respect. Honoring everything that proceeds from His mouth. Standing in awe of just who He is. He's the one that made it all possible in the first place. Do we reverence Him on His Sabbath? Do we reverence Him the way we live our lives? Or have we taken His name in vain? Without that proper approach, without that proper fear of God, without putting things into proper perspective and obeying His commandments first, we'll never grasp the divine counsel of the great purpose of our life. This should take us back to what we read in 2 Timothy 3. God gave us everything we need to be complete according to His righteousness, not our own. If we ignore it, the context, the fundamentals, we won't grow in grace and knowledge. turn over to Daniel. With all that background, we're not going to dive too deep today, just the very beginning here, because sake of time, we'll pick it up the next time I'm here on this series. But let's turn our attention to Daniel 9 and the 70 weeks prophecy. And I hope you understand why we covered that before we went into this prophecy, because we have to approach it with a proper perspective. We got to approach it in the proper context, because we can't just study the prophecy itself. We got to study how to approach it. In Daniel, this section, chapter 9, shows us how to approach things when we don't know what's going on. Daniel sets a very good example for us, because we're not going to break no prophetic code. North Canton is not going to be the people proclaiming the divine counsel of God. We're going to be living. But this helps us understand how to live it. And I wanted to cover this subject because as we find ourselves in this dire time, on the precipice of some very scary moments, we have to be like those virgins, the five wise ones, because we're going to get wore down. Just like Daniel had to face so many circumstances. But because he had that foundation, because he had that context, because he had that proper perspective, he was able to endure and be a useful tool in the hand of his Creator. Not just to see him, but to be used by him. And I hope that you will see as we go through this that it is indeed relevant for us today. It's going to be relevant as the days keep going forward. And I'm not going to just do an information dump on you. We're going to do this in probably about 3 or 4 sermons. I got a PowerPoint presentation handout. So I want us to see it. I want us to understand it to the point that God allows us to understand it. Because, again, we still are learning ourselves. But we're going to go through this information based upon the biblical standpoint. We're going to see it, how it affected historical standpoints. But I do ask of you to do one thing. You're going to have homework. I want you to download the study paper from UCG, and I want you to read that before we go through this on your own, so that it's not, I don't want you to get lost. I want you to see it. I read it all the time. Well, not all the time. I read it when I study this. Because there's, like I said, the more I read it, the more I realize I don't know. And it helps to have that basis as we go through this. So where do we start? Where do we start with such a powerful section? How do we approach this prophecy? How are we going to approach any section of Scripture if we sincerely desire to learn from what it's designed to teach us? We followed the steps we've already covered. And Daniel is going to give us this example. Daniel 9, you're already there, right? Daniel 9, and let's read how Daniel faced this section. As far as time, I got to go speed through this a little bit. But see, Daniel found himself in a peculiar moment in time. He stayed close to the prophecy. He knew something was going on. This gentleman has risen to power, and we'll cover it more in detail later. And he's been reading in verse 2 the prophecy of Jeremiah. Something is coming up. Something's going on. I need to know. So he took out a tablet and started chiseling away what he wanted. No, Daniel did something very unique. Daniel set his own opinion aside. Daniel set his own understanding aside, and he went to God. Let's read it, verse 3. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet. Something caught his attention. That he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So he wanted to figure it out. He did something unique. Then I set my face toward the Lord God. The first. The last. The one who didn't do things in vain. The one who cares about me. His people. I set my face toward him. And I made requests. Not just, hey, you got time to talk? No, I did something different, he says. I made requests through prayer. I went to him and prayed with supplications. I poured out my heart. I did it with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, in a humbleness of mine. And I prayed to the Lord my God. I made confessions and said, "Oh Lord." And he gave him the honor and respect of who God was, not who Daniel was. "Oh Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Daniel needed to know. He knew it's vital to discern the time he was living in. So he set his face toward his God. He prayed to him with that proper mindset, with humility. Why did Daniel do this? Even after God has been used him so many times, Daniel's been through so much. He had faith in his faithful God. Why did he feel the need to go back and do this almost like all over again? Well, it's because of the relationship he had with the faithful God. He had a relationship. He didn't just know God. It was a personal, intimate relationship he had with his God. What we're called to have. He sought that truth. Turn back to chapter 2 and let's read this. How Daniel expressed this. It was his mindset. That's why he did this in chapter 9 at this time. Remember, he's been told, you got to answer this prophecy, this dream of the king, and you got to figure it out yourself, or you're going to all die. Daniel said, I don't have to pack a bag. I need to bend my knee. And then Daniel was given this. Just pick it up in verse 19. Daniel 2, verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel took all credit. No. Because of that relationship, because of that reverence, because of that awe, because of that perspective, because of the context, Daniel blessed the Lord, the God of heaven. He answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." Not mine. It's his and he's given it. He changes the times and the season. He didn't create this earth. He didn't create me in vain. He's in charge. He's that great a God. There's nothing better than him. There's nothing before or after. He even removes kings and raises up kings. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. Nothing is hid from his face, and light dwells within him. "I thank you," he says, talking directly to him. "I thank you, and I praise you, O God of my fathers. You had given me wisdom and might. I didn't just figure it out myself. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. We went to you for divine counsel, and you answered. You made known." See, that's kind of amazing if you think about it. No matter what Daniel was, no matter what title, no matter what he had endured, he knew where true understanding came from. And he realized it could never come from within himself. It had to come from God. His relationship with God was a priority. He was a great man of faith. Daniel went to the source because he knew that God, if God wanted to reveal it, then God would reveal it. If he did not, then God would say, "No, it's not meant for you." In fact, in Daniel 12, he told that to Daniel at one point. And Daniel did not try to pick the lock. Daniel went his way. Again, as we go through this, and as we just we look at anything in our lives, when we go read this Bible, when we seek divine counsel, we have to be ready to hear. We have to be ready to accept the answers that God gives and not manipulate it to fit what we want. This principle applies to how we approach the prophecies of God and any aspect of His Scripture. Again, when we go through this, we admit there's some things revealed, there's some things not. But God will give, as promised, His servants what they need to grow in grace and knowledge. And we got to be happy. Happy and understanding and know our limits. So prophecy is not something we try to take advantage of. Prophecy is not something that we run from. It's encouraging. Prophecy is a beneficial part of a complete spiritual diet. So that's a good place to stop. And next time we'll pick up with the 7 weeks prophecy and the timeline and what we know, what's going on in Daniel 9.